For our family service, we're going to be looking at another of those stories, in fact the one we just read a moment ago, that the Lord Jesus told, which teach us something about ourselves, something about him. So what do we call those sorts of stories? They've got a particular name. James. Parables. Excellent. Parables of Jesus. I'll put up our picture again. The parables of Jesus, stories that are meant to make us sit up and think, right? They're meant to make us sit up and think. So there we had the very, very famous parable of the Good Samaritan. So I'll put that up there. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Well known, perhaps the most well known parable. Perhaps it vies there with the prodigal son. I don't know, but there it is. Certainly one of the most well-known of the parables. And the Lord Jesus told a story, didn't he? And we'll begin with that, and we'll go back over it again in a moment, about a certain man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a distance of about 17 miles. So that's like going from here to, I know, the other side of Derby. That kind of distance. But although it's downhill from Crich to south of Derby, not quite so downhill as the journey is from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because Jerusalem is up in the mountains, and Jericho is actually below sea level. So you drop thousands of feet when you go from the one to the other. And the terrain is, well, it's like this. I've got some pictures you see there. Which way around that one goes? I think it's that way, is it? That way. No, that way. There we go. What can you tell me about this terrain? There it is. Give me a few words to sum this up. What do you think? What is this? What sort of land is this? Go on, James, what do you think? Rocky. It's rocky, isn't it? Very rocky. Anything else? What are we seeing here? What we got here? This geography here, this saddens me, this does. Dear, that was my subject. Molly, come on there. Dry, barren, mountainous, craggy, deep valleys, all of these things and more besides, we could say. And that was the journey from Jerusalem right down there in the Jordan Valley to Jericho. Below sea level. You had to travel through that kind of territory. And there are lots of caves there, and plenty of hiding places, of course, for robbers to conceal themselves. So in the story, of course, there is this poor man who ends up, he's traveling that way, going downhill, back to Jericho. Perhaps that was his home. And he falls among robbers, not just one, but plural, and he had no chance. He had no chance. They had surrounded him, they'd ambushed him, they were concealed somewhere in one of those caves or behind one of those rocks. He's on his own. Well, if you shout it out here, nobody's going to hear you, are they? And that's the idea. You're meant to get this idea of it being remote, desolate, only too easy to imagine how somebody could end up in the difficulty that this poor man ends up in. And they take his clothes, they take his money. If he had perhaps a donkey he was riding on, well, that went as well. They took everything. Beat him up, really left him there. A very, very sad man. And half dead. They couldn't care about him. If he died out there, and of course it's highly likely he might. Not exactly a hospitable terrain, there's nobody living round there. You're really reliant just on some passerby. As the Lord said, by chance, somebody was passing by. That's what you're relying on. Nobody normally would be out there. No livestock to look after. So they left him. Left him to die. Couldn't care about him at all. No interest in him, what happened to him whatsoever. And so there is one of the robbers there, looking pretty sneaky. And off he goes with his swag bag. He's taken all the money and he's away. He's doing well on that. So he reckons. There's the story. And so it could have just ended there, couldn't it? That poor man. But no, wait. Hope comes. The Lord Jesus tells a story, doesn't he? He's a master storyteller. Then, having got us into this situation with the poor man lying there, the thief having cleared off with all the money, leaving him half dead, and along comes a priest. A priest. They're the good guys, aren't they, in this? Priests, right. The Lord Jesus, he's a Jew, isn't he? And the man here, well, it's a Jew, isn't it? And a priest. Coming from Jerusalem, going back to Jericho, quite a lot of the priests lived in Jericho. Perhaps he'd been doing his duties. Whereabouts would he have been doing his duties? Where would the priest have served? What particular building? James. A temple. In the temple there. So, mind filled with all the things of God, doing his duties there, the sacrifices, attending to those. Now let's see what he does. We might have been in this story, sitting there waiting for, he'll do something right. Of course he doesn't, does he? He sees the man, and then he just goes by on the other side. He leaves him there. He doesn't do anything for him. All the time he spent in the temple, all that activity, perhaps even reading the law to the people. When it comes to this moment here, to show some mercy, he walks by on the other side. Leaves the man lying there. Well, that was a letdown, wasn't it? You're expecting better from him. So there he is. He goes by, passes by on the other side. Now, picture there. He's looking a little bit ashamed. He sort of knows he should have done better than he's actually done. And there we are. He's walked on, and off he goes home to Jericho. You can imagine him thinking about that man. What happened to him? Should I have stopped? Anyway, he's gone. Well, not to worry, a Levite comes. A Levite. Now, these two were the family of Levi, from whom the priests came, and all the other people that did all the other duties and work in the temple, looked after the equipment and made sure everything was in the right place. So they were really in the centre of things there. A Levite. So he would know what you're meant to do here, wouldn't he? Or did he? What did he do? What did the Levite do? James. He walked past, didn't he? But it says he actually came and had a look at the man. Doesn't say that about the priest. The Levite at least came and had a look, but then he wasn't going to do anything. Didn't want to get involved. So, exactly. In the end, did the same as the priest. He passed by on the other side. So two, we would have hoped, good guys, heroes, didn't do the right thing. This poor man wasn't his fault. He was just travelling that way, happened to fall into the hands of these robbers. Could have happened to anybody. But there he is. He's been left in that situation. The priest and now the Levite as well. Both of them, of whom we might have hoped they'd do the right thing, haven't. They left him. He'd die if he's left in this situation. But we need not worry. Because the Lord Jesus, of course, as he tells the story, I think I better move my man along here a little bit so as to fit in. The person who did stop. So who's the person who stops? Who stops, James? The Samaritan. A certain Samaritan. Happens to be journeying that way. Perhaps he's a businessman. Perhaps he's travelling somewhere. Anyway, he's got a donkey or a mount at least. And so he comes along, and he stops. Now, the people who are listening to what the Lord Jesus is saying here, when they heard the word Samaritan, would not have thought, oh, he'll do the right thing. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews as well. And the Jews thought the Samaritans, well, they didn't really believe most of the Bible. It's a fact they didn't. It's sad. But they thought, oh, terrible lot, bad lot. You won't get anything good out of a Samaritan. And one of the insults they used against the Lord Jesus was to call him a Samaritan. Call him a Samaritan, there we are, that dismisses him. If you give somebody a name like that, everybody goes, ooh, a Samaritan, are you a bit like that? We don't like you then. But this Samaritan stops. In the story that the Lord Jesus tells, he stops. And he tells us more, that when he saw the man lying there, he had compassion. His heart went out to him. He saw him in his situation. He realized, what had happened to him, because not unknown, that sort of thing, on that road, could see that there was no hope for him. But he stops. He feels for him, has compassion on him. And so he comes to the man, and he pours some wine in his wounds, because that's like an antiseptic. Stop it going bad in that way. And he's got some oil as well, just to soothe the pain. Got some bandages him up. And then he hauls him up, and that must have been quite a task. He got this poor man up onto his donkey, and then props him up there, and leads him to the inn. Nearby, somewhere in the story, the Lord Jesus is telling that there'd be a place that you could stop. And so he brings the man there, and he stays with him overnight, watching him perhaps, seeing if he's okay, and if he's reviving maybe, and giving him perhaps something to drink. And so in the morning, the Samaritan has to travel on to go perhaps on business somewhere. But he has a word with the innkeeper, and he gives the innkeeper, what does he give the innkeeper? Shall I tell you what he gives the innkeeper? Two denarii, some money. Good amount of money. That's a couple of weeks' wages. This is more than going to cover any expenses that they've incurred overnight. But he says to the innkeeper, there, I'll give you this, whatever he needs, provide it for him. And if you spend more than that amount of money, when I come back, I'll repay whatever is still owing. So on he goes, and well, we imagine in the story that the man recovers and is able to get home to Jericho, and if there's any money owing to the innkeeper, well, the Samaritan had said, and we would know from this, the man of his word, he'll repay it. So it ends in that way, happily. Well, yes, happily. Happily in the story. But let's go back over it again and put ourselves a little bit more in the place of the man who asked the question. He was a lawyer, we are told. A lawyer. Now that would mean that he was an expert in the law of God. Don't think some sort of millionaire, kind of litigation expert, barrister in the court, that sort of thing. He was somebody who supposedly knew something about God's word and taught it. And one day he was in the crowd listening to the Lord Jesus teaching, and it says, doesn't it, he stood up to test him. See, he wasn't really asking the questions he was asking because he kind of knew the answers, if you like, already himself there. He was trying to make the Lord Jesus look stupid. Some people do that, don't they? Journalists do that. They try to make people look stupid or say something. Even the case of that wasn't there the other day. Their reporter gets somebody to say perhaps a bit more than they really wanted to, but they press them and then got you, and it's the headline the next day. And it was a bit like this. This fellow was looking to try to catch the Lord Jesus out, to make him look as if he doesn't really know the law. He doesn't understand the word of God. But for this man, really, we learn a lot about him from the question he asks. A revealing question. In a way, he gives himself away here. He gives himself away. He thought he was being clever with the question he was asking. He wasn't being clever at all. He was showing himself up. Because the question isn't really the right question. He's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? There was one word in that question that I sort of exaggerated a bit. Did you catch it? Which word was it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? James, do. A man is thinking works. There is the gift of eternal life. God offers this gift, and what I have to do to claim that gift is do good works. There are things I have to do to inherit eternal life. That's in his thinking. And in his thinking, He's reckoning, and I think I'm just about doing enough, actually. I'm doing enough to get that gift of eternal life. Like people who sort of think they've got all the answers, somewhere in their hearts it niggles away, maybe I haven't quite got it right. Maybe I haven't quite got it right. And somewhere in their minds, it's playing on them a little bit. So he's asking this question, but where he does want to know the answer, even though he's hoping the Lord Jesus will make himself look silly. And of course, the Lord Jesus puts the question back to him. Well, the law, what does it say in the law? You're a lawyer. Do you know these things? How do you read it? And the man gives the right answer, actually. He gives a very good answer. You've got to love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, all, you see. Love the Lord your God. And then, because he knew a thing or two about the law, love your neighbour as yourself. There we are. That's the answer. And the Lord Jesus says, yes, he's correct. Do these things and you will live. Do all of that and you'll live. You're right, if you can love the Lord your God in such a way and love your neighbour as yourself, you're right. You will have eternal life. So do those things and live. The Lord Jesus knew this man was going to come back with more. See, it troubled him, that. Troubled him. He knew the answer, yes, and okay, he felt he was doing quite well on this. But this idea of your neighbour, I love my neighbour, have I? Oh, so he asks another question, doesn't he? Who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? He might have thought that's quite a good question. This might end up making him look a bit silly here. What's he going to say? Because my teachers and other lawyers say, well, just love the Jews. Just love Pharisees, perhaps. Oh, the rest, you don't have to love them. So let's see what he says. He's given himself away again, hasn't he? He's looking for a loophole. He's looking for a way out of this, because I don't think he was really happy to hear that he's got to do all of this, and that if he does that, he will live. So in his heart of hearts, he knows, I can't love God like that. I don't love my neighbour like I should. I'm just sent away with that answer, do this and live. I don't think I'll live if I do. I can't do enough to be able to satisfy God. And so he's trying to find a way out of his problem by getting rid of a few neighbours, so he can have a few people he can hate. Lord Jesus doesn't give him that chance, does he? There's the story. We start with a Jew in Jerusalem, heading off for his 17-mile journey that we've just been thinking about there, travelling down to Jericho, down in the plains of the Jordan Valley, finds himself in an only too easy to understand situation with these robbers all around him, and then we wait to see what help will come. There was the priest, and there was the Levite mentioned. We would expect these to have the right answer. These are people like the lawyer. They know the law. These are the people we listen to for advice. What are they going to do? They do nothing. They absolutely do nothing. And then, to wrong-foot it entirely, there's this Samaritan doing the right thing. Taking the man, as we've just described him there, to the innkeeper, to be looked after, giving of his money and time and effort there on behalf of this total stranger, and a Jew at that, and he a Samaritan. Samaritans hate Jews. Jews hate Samaritans. What's happening here? This is exceptional. And so at the end of it, the Lord Jesus has another question, doesn't he, for the man. So he asks him, who was a neighbour to the man who had been attacked? Who was a neighbour to him? Who loved that man? And the lawyer's forced to say, well, it was the one who had mercy on him. Whether he couldn't quite bring himself to say the Samaritan, because that was too painful to choke on it. But anyway, whether it was that or whether he was just giving an answer in that way. And of course, he was right. The Lord Jesus then tells him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And it ends beautifully. Right there, doesn't it? Ends there. And so there's the man who looked for a bit of a loophole. Good, surely I haven't got to love everybody. Don't have to love Samaritans, do I? And then in the story, the Lord Jesus has the Samaritan loving the Jews. The ignorant Samaritans who only had a bit of the law of God. Why, surely this man would be clueless. Well, compared to the Levite and the priest. But no, the Lord Jesus has told the story so that the Samaritan is the hero, showing love and compassion over this ethnic divide for somebody there that their own people usually would think very little of, and we're enemies. But not in this man's heart at all. So that's the man who asked the question, the lawyer. He's got to love his neighbour, which means he's got to love people that aren't from his own in-group, that are kind of people that my own nation doesn't like. I've got to break the mould. I've got to go against everything there that really works in me. And love people in that way, and to that extent, to love a Samaritan, if you like, or a Samaritan to love a Jew, that kind of love, that was a disturbing answer. A disturbing answer. He giving himself away in the question, what must I do? He's now told what he must do. He's got to love perfectly. He's got to love people that maybe your own nation there, your own people look down on. Well, you've got to say, sorry, I'm going to love this person. That was asking a lot. And I think he went away from this absolutely conflicted. He's been undone. He thought he had all the answers, that he was the smart one. The tables have been absolutely turned on him. And he's going away wondering, what am I going to do about this? I've got to love other people who are not from my group. I've got to love in that way. I can't do this. This is beyond me. And of course, that's what he was meant to come away with. Because then we can just tell the story in another way again. For if the man realized actually works are not going to save you, works aren't going to get you to heaven, then he might have thought a little bit further about the Samaritan in that story, about who he actually might be. Somebody who looks like an outcast, somebody that we don't like very much, but who actually does the right thing compared to our own religious leaders. So we might think like this. There's the Jew who was attacked. Well, we can think of him as being like us all. Under attack, our sins, the devil. We've got troubles on every side. We're helpless. We're like that man there. We are helpless. We are brought down by our sin. We have no remedy. We cannot help ourselves. We are weak and powerless. That man was not capable of getting anywhere near to his home in Jericho. And we're not capable of getting anywhere near to heaven through our works, if you like. We're ruined. We're stranded. We're wrecked. But then, well, we have the priest, don't we, come. Our hope of help in this world only disappoints. Oh, perhaps there, a bit of religion, the priest, he had some answer for us. No help, couldn't bring us anywhere nearer to God, couldn't rescue us, couldn't deliver us from where we were stranded. No help at all. As a robber, I should have had him earlier, shouldn't I? The world's sin, lying, hatred, greed, pride, filth, wrecked. The Levite, again, bit of religion. It's false religion. False religion won't help you. That won't help you, that was works religion. Do this and live. Well, we can't. We can't do this. We're beyond us. We haven't got that kind of love and compassion. And then there is the Samaritan. Well, that's a picture of Christ, isn't it, really? While we were without strength, Christ died for us. Ruined and wrecked. Cannot get to God. Left with our sins there, on the way. Broken. Hope gone. But somebody has already done all that was necessary for us to have what that man was looking for, a lasting life. Died for sin. Died that if we believe in him, we are accepted by God. He forgives the fact that we cannot love our neighbour as we should, that we find it very hard to love over those boundaries and borders, if you like. That we find it hard and impossible to love God as we should. Then here's a saviour. We had no strength. No, he knew that. When he went to the cross, he knew exactly who he was dying for. He knew all their troubles, all their weaknesses, all of their inabilities. Died knowing all of that. So there, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A revealing question, and it was a disturbing answer. But it was meant to pushed the man away from his belief that works would get him to God, to think rather, I need somebody like that Good Samaritan. Somebody unexpected. Somebody that you might not immediately think can help you. Save you from the cross. Somebody with wounds. Somebody dying. Exactly what you and I need if we're going to get to heaven. So there is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Don't look to works. Look to Christ. Don't think within yourself you have the answers. He does. Believe in him with all your heart. Let's sing our final hymn. 670, I will sing the wondrous story. 670.